think it's important for us to recognize that when we decide to follow Christ, then he calls us to live in a particular way. And however we've lived up until that moment, we know the mercy and forgiveness of God and the opportunity to begin anew as a disciple of Jesus. And today we come to the seventh in this series about how, following the life of a disciple, we are forming one another. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit cause us to see and hear what is on your heart for us as your people. May we put aside our own self-interest and embrace your best interests that we might become holy people. Amen. So how does it sound to you that we are forming one another as disciples? The premise for such a statement is not that together we have what it takes without God, which is the view of most of humanity, but that together we reflect something of the character of God, in whose image we are made, and that his plan and purpose was always relational. Being together as church, as we are this morning, is not an optional extra, but an important expression of the relational character of Christian disciples. It's not just about friendship at whatever level. Church friendships are not simply friendships anymore, but family relationships. We are together an expression of the family of God. We welcome visitors, distant relatives and friends, those who are coming to look to see if they too can be adopted into the Christian family. And it's somewhat odd, I find, of my experience in church, that no sooner have we gathered as a family than we all rush off. Now, it's a big test today, and I hadn't planned this, but there's no coffee at the end. Oh, there is now. Oh, well, there we go. There we go. Very often, if we're honest, it's a quick coffee and how are you, maybe, and one of George's cakes, and when they're all gone, there's a comment or two about the footy and the rivalry between two teams on the front row here, maybe. And but maybe we need to see how being together forms us as disciples of Jesus, and to step back for a moment and acknowledge the one God who is also triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons relating in mutual love to one another. And when God created humankind, he did so in order that we might share in the triune relationship. It wasn't an optional extra, but part of God's original design and purpose. Because of this, there is no such thing as an isolated or individual existence that's fully human. There's no such thing as an isolated or individual existence that is fully human. When a person is isolated, it's the responsibility of the rest of us to break through that isolation, whether it's physical, social, or psychological, because God created us to be in relationship with our Creator, and we only exist in relationship to Him and to one another. So, whether that's visiting someone in prison, as John does, or an elderly person less able to get out, as many of you do, or spending unqualified time with an otherwise isolated person, making relationships is our responsibility towards members of the family of God. And then Jesus would add, and to any such person who is isolated. We all know the problems of failed relationships and how difficult it can be to bring about restoration. The good news is that in Christ, first the relationship with God is restored through forgiveness. And that experience of restoration provides the means by which our relationships with others may also be restored. We can all look around and see where that hasn't been achieved. But now in Christ, with humility, it can be. Of course, this is a two-way exchange, and our offer of restoration may be rejected. Or when we come to think about it, it may be too late. But without a desire for relationship with our Creator, we haven't even begun. The fact that God loves us and the nature of that love shown to us in God, by God in Jesus Christ, is something that we need to grasp hold of. When we do, this becomes our motivation to begin through choice, to relate to others in ways that are self-giving, marked by sacrificial love. In other words, when we do that, we are recognizing that God has also shown his love in a sacrificial way, in the life and action of Jesus. So we're called to love God and to love one another, which is how Jesus summed up the law. Or in other words, being a disciple of Jesus can only be in relationship with God and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When we love unconditionally, which can only be done in relation to others, we are freeing one another to become the people God has called us to be. I wonder what goes through your mind when you hear this word called in becoming the people of God has called us to be. At creation, Jesus' spoken word called things into being. So being called to be is about our being released into becoming the very best God intends for us. That is, we're called to reflect the nature of God in loving relationships with God and one another. Here Jesus isn't talking about our neighbours, not at this point anyway, but about family, the family of God, which is the church. And the only way we can fulfill Christ's one law for his followers is to be with other followers and learning to love them as Christ has loved us. No wonder the writer to Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 25 reminds believers not to neglect meeting together. We cannot fulfill what Jesus has called us to do and to be if our Sunday worship is not our number one item on our list of priorities at the weekend. Unless, of course, the whole church is meeting on some other day, as is often the case of the persecuted church in other nations. Please hear me out on this. When meeting together is more about survival and utter dependence on God and his people, the importance of meeting together is perhaps seen more tangibly. Such meeting is about spending intentional time together, and of course, we might be doing this in other ways than on a Sunday. Someone has to be on an early shift in ITU, or manning the power generation unit on a Sunday afternoon, or waiting for an emergency phone call. When I spoke 3 weeks ago about our meeting for Sunday worship, it tangibly brings into effect the spiritual reality of God's presence as church in this place, Hemingford Gray. It's not just about me coming to church, but also about being together as church. Because sin has distorted, even corrupted relationships, we must look towards the one place where sin has been dealt with to find our inspiration. That is, to the cross. Jesus' whole ministry from the time of his baptism was lived with the cross in mind. Jesus set his face towards the cross because he knew that was where the power of death would be defeated once and for all. There are many things we all know in our lives that usurp the place and priority of Jesus. Setting the cross before us may be a way for us to consider whether our choices in life will shape us so that we are conformed by them, or whether our choices in life betray us and our self-interest. Maybe our choices in life need to shape us so that we're conformed by the cross. In the end, it boils down to whether we believe that God has the best for us, and that the best will come through self-sacrifice, just as God's greatest gift to us came through the self-sacrifice of Jesus. All of us are being shaped by others, whether that's in our genes, our upbringing, our circumstance, place, schooling, and a host of other things too. There is so much that is predetermined and over which we have no control. It is, in effect, in the hands of God alone, but we always have the power of choice because God has given each of us free will. And I've been really amazed by hearing stories of those who are persecuted, how even in the midst of pain and trouble, they're able to bless others through choice, in spite of their own circumstances. There is a saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Choosing to follow Jesus means that we become part of the family of God. And I'm afraid once you've done that, you're stuck. With a whole heap of brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, close and distant relatives, and it's not going to be easy. Relationships never are. But if we're going to get the best out of life, we need to recognize that now, in Christ, our responsibilities have changed. You wouldn't stand by, would you, and watch your child or your grandchild put their hand in the fire. So with church, why would we turn a blind eye to a young person in faith behaving contrary to biblical teaching? Or anyone for that matter? Like the whole debate about nature versus nurture, we need both in a life of faith. God has given us gifts, but he has also, more importantly, given us one another. He's given us one another so that we might grow in stature to maturity in faith. And we would not be the people we are without the impact of others in our lives. People who love us as well as those who hate us. They form us. People we know but don't know us form us. And we will be forming others by their observation of us. I'm noticing Irmgard. Do you know what it's like? Let's get real. You know, I notice how Tim is. You can pick which one. And we're influenced by them. I met Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible. In fact, we had a bit of an email exchange as well. But I had a conversation with him and his wife, Jan, over a meal. I've read many of his books, and they've been quite influential in my own formation as a pastor. But if you asked Mr. Peterson if he knew me, it would be unlikely that he remembered his lunch with me in Cambridge, or even our emails some years before. As it happens, Eugene Peterson is what you might call a distant relative in the family of God. But here in church, we're meant to be close with family. There's so much more to say about our relationships that are worked out in our desire for intimacy. This is best summed up by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. That is, when we submit ourselves to Christ, when we become Christians, We recognize that our physical body is no longer our own, and we are required to honor God with our bodies. That is how we behave towards one another in marriage, chastity, and celibacy. Such a lifestyle is a hard choice in a society that is unconstrained and in which sexual acts are no longer sacred. Christian teaching has never been more countercultural. And if that is hard to imagine, that's probably because we're not living very close to all that Jesus said and did. So the family of God needs to provide the support, affection, and love of a community, especially for young people and all who are living as single people, in order that we might hold one another with a safe affection, but also for married people who find that life has changed and faithfulness requires a new commitment to honor a lifelong spouse. If love and intimacy are experienced in the family of the church, we are far more likely to be able to live without sex. It still has to be a positive choice, but one taken knowing we'll have the support we need, not corroborators who will devalue God's ideal of covenant, nor those who will chastise us when we fail. Love and intimacy with one another is what Jesus and Paul describe for us in the New Testament, but it is a fulfillment of all that God intended for his people in the Old. In the family of God is the place where we experience healing when we suffer with low self-esteem, find space when we need to be alone but don't suffer from loneliness, and where we know we are loved. It is hopefully less likely that we'll be further broken by rejection in a sexual relationship outside of God's design and purpose. What society chooses is one thing, but we are called to be, as God's people in Christ, countercultural. If it's not, then God's people are falling short of the mark that God intends. We can get some sense of whether we have our relationships right within the church when we know there are those with whom we can be completely transparent, from whom we have nothing at all to hide. Might I suggest that if this is not the case with at least one person, then it should be. And that must be one person who is not colluding with you because they share the same problem. Then you'll get stuck and you'll fail to grow in your discipleship. Faith, wisdom, love, and holiness are contagious. As I've said on a number of occasions before, when Jesus touched the unclean, they became clean, holy people. We are called to be like Jesus, that when we touch others, their lives are transformed as well. So the more we hang around with people who are living Christ-like lives, the more we will learn what that means. I already said how others affect us and how we affect them. Our goal, if I can use such an expression of duty, should be that we impart good things to those around us. You see, it does matter what we do with our bodies. What we do with our time and our mind also matters. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, said, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." So it's not just about my pursuit of holiness or my lack of that, but how I'm impacting my brothers and sisters. Paul sums up something of Christian community in Romans 12, and with this I'll end. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoicing in our confident hope, be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone sees you are honourable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scripture says, I will take revenge, I will pay back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Come, Holy Spirit, reveal your grace and truth. Soften our hard hearts. Lead us to live a fully human life of self-sacrifice and complete humility to your plan and purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.